Yamunatiravanachari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Niji Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi jana balava girivar dhari jana balava Gopi jana balava girivar dhari Yashoda nandana Raja janaranjana Yashoda nandana Raja janaranjana Yashoda nandana Raja janaranjana Yashoda nandana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Om Vishnupad Puramahamsa Paribraja Acharya Astotera Sutta Sri Srimad His Divine Grace Uboi Charanaravinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki I am Vishnupad, Paramahamsa, Paribraja Acharya Ashtotera Sita Sri Srimad His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Miskan BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Nam Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Premsi Gaho Sri Krishna Chaitana Pramanitananda, Shuddhaita Godadhar Shubhashadi Govar Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Shishi Radha Krishna Gopa Gopina Shamakun Radha Kun Gidi Govardhan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Sri Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamuna Mai Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Shomaveta Bhakta Vrindi Ki Jai Thai Go Premanandi All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to Sri Guru and Gaurangu. Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna. Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinaman. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvisesa Sunyavari Vishyatista. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Does anyone have any reading glasses? I will give them back, I promise. We'll compare them and see which. See if this works. What's the verse? 9:10:23. Yes. Okay. Yeah, this works. Also. Okay. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, chapter 10, text 23. Evam shripam dhanushi sanditam utsasarja bhanam sa vajram eva tad dridhayam ibheda sa asrig maman dasha mukar nyapatad dhimanad dharhiti jalpati jane sukritiva riktaha evam shipam danusi san. No, that's not it. Evam shipam danusi sanditam utsasarja. Shipam danusi sanditam utsasarja. Banam savajram ivatad vidayam vivedha. Sasrig vamanda shamukar naipatar vimanad. Dharheti jalpati jane sukati varikta. Evam shipam danushi sanditam utsasarja. Bhanam savajram ivatad vidayam vivedha. So srig vamanda shamukar napatet vimanad. Dadheti jaupati jane sukati varikta. Shivam danushi sanditam utsasarja. Shivam danushi sanditam santam sarja. No viveda. Ladies. Vanam sabajam Hare Krishna. Sarja word meetings evam. In this way, Shripan, chastising Ravana, Dhanushi, on the bow, Sandhitam, fixed an arrow, Kutsasarja, released toward him, Bhanam, the arrow, Saha, that arrow, Vajram Iva, like a thunderbolt. Tat Vidayam, the heart of Ravana. Viveda, pierced. Saha, he, Ravana. Ashrik, blood. Vaman, vomiting. Dashamukhai, through the 10 mouths. Nyapatat, fell down. Vimanat, from his airplane. Ha ha, alas, what happened? Iti, thus. Jalpati, roaring. Jane, when all the people present there. Sukriti Iva, like a pious man. Uriktaha, when the results of his pious activities are finished. So today is a very happy day. At least in the Bhagavatam, today, you'll be pleased to know that Ravana was killed. So it might seem strange to onlookers that an assembly of sadhus are rejoicing that someone is killed, but he was the right person to be killed. Yeah, so. Translation. After thus rebuking Ravana, Lord Ramachandra fixed an arrow to his bow, aimed at Ravana, and released the arrow, which pierced Ravana's heart like a thunderbolt. Upon seeing this, Ravana's followers raised a tumultuous sound, crying, "Alas, alas, what has happened? What has happened?" As Ravana, vomiting blood from his 10 mouths, fell from his airplane, just as a pious man falls to earth from the heavenly planets when the results of his pious activities are exhausted. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 9.21, it is said, "Chinne punya marcha lokam vishanti." When the results of their pious activities are exhausted, those who have enjoyed in the heavenly planets fall again to earth. The fruits of activities of this material world are such that whether one acts piously or impiously, one must remain within the material world according to different conditions. For neither pious nor impious actions can relieve one from Maya's clutches of repeated birth and death. Somehow or other, Ravana was raised to an exalted position as the king of a great kingdom with all material opulences. But because of his sinful act of kidnapping Mother Sita, all the results of his pious activities were destroyed. If one offends an exalted personality, especially the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one certainly becomes most abominable. Bereft of the results of pious activities, one must fall down like Ravana and other demons. It is therefore advised that one transcend both pious and impious activities and remain in the pure state of freedom from all designations. Sarvopadi vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam. When one is fixed in devotional service, he is above the material platform. On the material platform, there are higher and lower positions. But when one is above the material platform, he is always fixed in a spiritual position. So, gunam samatityaitan pramabhuyaya kalpate. Ravana, or those like him, may be very powerful and opulent in this material world. But theirs is not a secure position because, after all, they are bound by the results of their karma. Karmana dhaivanetrena. We should not forget that we are completely dependent on the laws of nature. Hare Krishna. Does anyone have any tissue paper? I'm allergic to Mayapur, I think. Something. Thank you. It's okay. So as we've been discussing, this chapter is just summarizing the Leela. And this battle between Ravana and Ram is quite exciting if you read the whole thing. And the battle went on for quite some time. And it's described that it didn't look like Ram could defeat Ravana. And sometimes Ravana would shoot these amazing weapons and all the Vanaras would just close their eyes because they thought it was all over, that Rama was going to be killed. So it was exciting. One weapon he shot had like 1,000 nails on it. And so it's coming towards Ram and all the Vanaras are closing their eyes and thinking, this is it, it's over. And then Rama just catches the weapon and puts it aside. So, you know, one may question why this battle is going on so long. Why does it look like Ram can't defeat Ravana? Well, if you were making a movie and there was one scene that lasted like 10 seconds of the battle, it would be kind of boring. You agree? Ram gets up there, shoots an arrow, and it's over. That's what's described here. That's kind of boring, and it probably wouldn't be of great interest to people, and it wouldn't be very absorbing. So as we know, Krishna engages in his leelas so that we can become absorbed in thinking about him. So he does these things in a way that are quite exciting, and you can read about the battle, and you can experience different emotions, and you can be worried, is Ram going to win? So it's quite exciting, especially the part when Ram cut off Ravana's head, because generally speaking, if you cut off someone's head, they die, right? I mean, I don't have experience, but I would assume. Of course, if they have 10 heads, maybe it's different. But so he cut off his head and he thought, okay, the battle's over. So what happened? He grew his head back. So this is very, you know, Hollywood, right? It's very like, you know, you think the battle's over, and boom, there's another head. So Krishna arranges leelas like this to be very exciting. And as a side point, my email is sometimes like Ravana's head. I delete one, and another one comes in. You have that experience? Yeah. So as described in this verse, or as it's described, Lord Ram's chariot driver, after he cut off the head of Ravana and it grew back, his chariot driver said, that's not going to work. And he said, the heart. Get him in the heart. So, and he shot him in the heart, and as described here, That's what killed him, and he was vomiting blood. And all of us who like the ghastly Ross appreciate this description, right? Yes, at least the men. I don't know about the women, but I think the men like it. You like that verse? Yeah. Yeah. So this morning, before I came to temple, I decided how important is Ravana in our philosophy? Like, what position does he play? Does he have importance at all? And so I thought, all right, well, let's look on the Veda base for Ravana. And 323 times Ravana comes up. Did you know that? So it appears there's a tattva, Ravana tattva. It appears. I mean, 323 times, that's a lot for Prabhupada to describe Ravana. So Ravana must have some importance, right? So today we will discuss Ravana tattva. What can we learn from Ravana? Now, in discussing this, it's interesting because, as you know, Isopanishad, vidyam cha vidyam cha yas, vedo bayam saha. You need knowledge and you need to know what isn't knowledge. By knowing what isn't, you better know what is. Does that make sense? You ask me for directions. I say, well, you go here and then the road curves off slightly to the left. But you don't go there. You continue straight. And then it curves off to the left again and you take that left. So if I just tell you, go down the road to where it curves off to the left, it's confusing. I have to explain what not to do to make sure you know what to do. Right? When my daughter was learning violin, you had to learn how to hold it. And naturally, she would hold it wrong. Everyone learning would hold it wrong because your hand naturally would hold it wrong. So the teacher would have to show her, this is the wrong way, this is the right way. And then by knowing the wrong way, when you're doing it wrong, you know you're doing it wrong. But if they don't tell you you're doing it wrong, you just do it wrong and you don't know. Does that make sense? So Ravana Tattva for us is showing us how to do things the wrong way. Right? He did everything the wrong way. And so we learn not to be like Ravana. In Gita, Divine and Demoniac Natures, we learn all the qualities of the demoniac, right? So we say that Gita gives the philosophy and Bhagavatam gives the examples. So Gita tells you what is pure bhakti, and then you go to Bhagavatam and you see in the lives of devotees how pure bhakti manifests, right? But also the opposite is true, because the Bhagavatam is full of stories of demons, asuras, non-devotees, doing all the wrong things, isn't it? And I think Ravana is one of the best examples for Hiranyakashipu. So just as Krishna is describing the demoniac qualities in the Gita, then you go to Bhagavatam and you find people living out those demoniac qualities as instructions for us, right? So it is said, as you know, Ravana has 10 heads, but he wasn't that smart. But just because you have 10 heads doesn't mean you're that smart. Now, he was smart because he had a kingdom made of gold. So you had to be a little smart to figure out how to get all the gold and do that. But in other ways, he wasn't so smart. One thing he was trying to do was build a stairway to heaven. And you can't do that because you have to have qualification to go there. So that way he wasn't smart. But I think the way he was really stupid, and I think we can all relate to this, was he was told by many, many people, and not just enemies, but well-wishers, don't touch Sita, don't even think about it. Because if you do, what's going to happen? You will be destroyed. He was told this by many people. So as we know, it is said, what happens when you give a fool good advice? Yeah. So Ravana shows us at least this wonderful example of how not to be a fool. And what was the example? He had his mind fixed on Sita, that was it. Nobody could tell him, nobody could convince him not to do it, right? You ever get attached to something? and someone tells you not to do it, you can't listen. That ever happened to you? No. It doesn't happen to us, right? Yeah, so that's why Ravana Tattva is so important, because he exemplifies things that we do, that we have. There's a Ravana within us that sometimes comes up. You've probably met him before, right? Conditioned nature. So, Dayato Visham Punsam, Sangat Teshu Bajayate, Sangat Sanjayate Kama, Kama Krodha Bijayate. So, Ravana was personifying this verse, wasn't he? He heard about Sita, he became attached to Sita, he decided I must have her, and when he decided I must have her, what everyone told him, don't do it, it's not a good idea, it didn't matter. He had to do it. Yes? Could anybody give me an example of something else Ravana did or that we can learn not to do? What is Ravana teaching us? What else? What? He dressed like a sadhu, yeah. Yeah. He dressed like a sadhu so he could enjoy. Yeah. Yes, that's a good point. What else? When one doesn't understand Varnashram Dharma? Is that what you said? When he spoils Varnashram Dharma? I didn't understand. He spoiled, well, one thing we know, and Prabhupada's saying this in the purport, if you offend a devotee, then you're offending the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You offend the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you are destroyed. Everything is destroyed. You remember the story? Ramachandrapuri was very offensive to Lord Chaitanya. Ramachandrapuri was a classic offender. And Prabhupada said he was situated in offense. In other words, he couldn't help himself. He had to make offense. So the story is so interesting in two ways. He induced Mahaprabhu to so-called do something wrong so that he could criticize him. That's very interesting, isn't it? Maybe I could force you to do something wrong so then I could put it on the internet that you did something wrong. So that's what he did. He was situated in criticism. He had to criticize. But the most interesting thing, at least I find, was that when he made this offense, it was an offense to Nityananda, right? Was it Nityananda? I believe, yeah. Was it Lord Chaitanya? But then Nityananda came to his village, yes? And then he offended Nityananda, and that's when it all happened. That's when all hell let loose. Nityananda came and went on the mandap and sat on it. Isn't that the story? And then he chastised Nityananda. And so what happened is his whole village was destroyed. Because of the offense of one person, so they came and plundered the whole village, the government, because of the offense of Ramchandra. So if you offend a devotee, it's destructive. And so Ravana is like, he had a nice place. Lanka was good, you know. Everything was made out of gold. It was nice. Things were managed well. Everything was okay. But he got this idea in his head that he had to have Sita. So that was a great offense, and that destroyed everything. And I think one thing we can learn from this is sometimes in our life, everything's okay, we have enough, but we want a little more. Isn't it? There's a story It's an interesting story. Prabhupada gave the idea that, to start an incense business, because in America, the only incense you could get in 1970 was from India, imported. So Prabhupada said, why don't you make it? So they started an incense business, and one of the devotees was a good businessman. So he's like, the devotees are all like 22, 21, 20, and they have a multi-million dollar business. In 1970, that's a lot of money. And they're featured on Forbes 500 or these business magazines, and Jayatirtha was on the cover of a business magazine. It's like this young businessman who made $1 million selling incense. Right? So it's so interesting that after they did that, they decided we'll expand into essential oils, soaps, and I think that essential oils and soaps, scented soaps. And Prabhupada got so upset. Why are you expanding? It was already sufficient. Why are you having to work harder and expand? Isn't that interesting? It's like we would think, oh, we can expand the business, we'll make 2 million. And then Prabhupada wasn't thinking this. He's thinking 1 million's plenty. You don't need more. Why unnecessarily burden yourself? And so interesting, isn't it? Another interesting thing happened, which is very similar, about not endeavoring beyond what you need. So Prabhupada came to Los Angeles, and he visited every department in Los Angeles. Many, many departments. There was the art department, the BBT, Golden Avatar Studios, the book warehouse, Spiritual Sky Incense. And Prabhupada went every department. They showed him what was going on. In every department, he encouraged them, except Spiritual Sky. He didn't offer one word of encouragement. At every other department, says, paint for Krishna. Then you go to the recording studio. Sing for Krishna. Produce books for Krishna. This for Krishna, that for Krishna. And the Spiritual Sky company, nothing. Just saw it and then said nothing. And so the devotees later, either they wrote or they asked Prabhupada, and they said, everywhere you went, you encouraged us, the courage of the devotees, but here, you came here and you didn't encourage us. We need encouragement. He said, you don't need encouragement. You're vaishyas. You by nature are already way too encouraged to make money. I don't need to encourage you anymore. So that's that lesson from Ravana. You know, you have enough, everything's good, be satisfied with it. What else? We have another lesson? Anybody? Yes. Oh, so he provided everything, but he set a bad example. Yeah. So he was a good leader materially, but he set a bad example. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? How many wives did Ravana have? Anybody know? More than he needed, for sure. And girlfriends. And then there's this Sita. I have to have her, because she's more beautiful than all my other wives. I have to have her. Yeah, that's material life. So he personifies material life. So Prabhupada is giving an example here. He fell off his airplane, just like someone who falls from the heavenly planets. So, one lecture, Prabhupada said, the enjoyment on the heavenly planets is 1,000 times greater than this planet. The women, I guess the men also, I think Prabhupada said women, just to put things in perspective, are 1,000 times more beautiful than they are here. And of course, life is at least 1,000 times or more longer. So, sound good? If something gives us 1,000 times more enjoyment, it would create 1,000 times more attachment, which then would therefore create 1,000 times more pain when you lose it. Yes? Does that make sense? Okay, imagine something that you enjoy and multiply it by 1,000 and then imagine losing it. Would that be difficult? So it's described that when a living entity falls from the heavenly planets, it's so painful, unimaginably painful. They can hardly tolerate it. They just cry. It's so painful. And they come down, they fall down in their tears. You know, people in this world die. And some people, it's kind of a relief. Well, my father lived to 92. He was very happy to die because the body was falling apart. It was a great relief. But on the higher planet? So it's an interesting study of the nature of the world. We all want to enjoy, we all want more enjoyment. And what's the result of more enjoyment? More attachment. What's the result of more attachment? More suffering. So you're going to get kicked one way or the other. Either you get kicked in the beginning and you don't enjoy and then there's no attachment, so it's easy to give up, or you enjoy it and it becomes more difficult to give up. So there's that we can learn from Ravana, because he couldn't give up the desire for Sita. Yes? And I think probably the best lesson we can learn that's described here in this verse is the aparad, Vaishnava aparad. Because Vaishnava aparad means aparad to Krishna, because when you offend someone who's dear to somebody else, then you offend that person. So, yes. Oh yeah, he tried to kill Hanuman, and he shouldn't. Well, Hanuman was, burning up his kingdom. He didn't have a right to try to kill him. Anyway, he's a devotee, yeah.
Sometimes after this, when we try to say something that Prabhupada said, and we are seen as
fanatical or something. Oh, if we say something the Prabhupada said, it could seem like we're fault-finding. Yeah, it's true. It could. In fact, I have a godbrother who used to study Prabhupada's books to find out what was wrong with the leaders in ISKCON and support it with Shastra. So that could happen also, intentionally. It could happen unintentionally, but it could happen intentionally also. So, Padma Purana says something which is a little difficult for us to follow. It said there are different kinds of offenses that you can make. There are different categories of offenses. And other scriptures list the different kinds of offenses, which usually evolve around the body. Like, I don't like your body. It's from the wrong ethnicity, or the wrong gotra, or the wrong caste, or you're not talented, or you're too short. There are different reasons one may offend a Vaishnava. There's like 10 or so reasons, but it's all based on the body. Your level of intelligence, your beauty, your family, and so forth. But the most difficult one is in the Padma Purana, in which it says, if you see a Vaishnava and you're not happy to see that Vaishnava, that's Vaishnava aparad. Hare Krishna. And Shastra says Vaishnava aparad is destructive. Sin is not destructive because you can easily overcome sin, but aparad is very difficult to overcome. It's only fully overcome on more elevated stages of bhakti. So Bhagavatam is full of stories of devotees offending other devotees and suffering tremendously. So we're warned. Don't even have a negative attitude towards a devotee. Wow. What do you think of that? Now, some bad news for you. To start your day with some bad news. You can make offense in your mind. You can make offense by words. You can make offense by body. So, words are worse than mind. Body is worse than words. Or at least equally as bad. So, we sometimes think an offense in the mind, it's not an offense, right? Because in Kali Yuga, you're not held responsible for sinful actions committed in the mind, because if we were, it would be very difficult to be devotees, because due to our conditioning, we commit sin in the mind. But, bad news today for all of you, an offense in the mind is an offense. It's not, oh, I only thought of it. Right? Because if I see you and I think, oh no, it's her. That's a negative attitude. But I thought of it, that's an offense. Yes? So Shastra says, an offense in the mind to a devotee is an offense. And we suffer. Now, what I find so interesting is that you probably know some devotee who you think is a bit offensive or critical. You know someone like that? Have you met anybody like that? Yeah, okay. So we all know someone by nature who tends to be critical. But they're good devotees. They're the temple. They're chanting their rounds. And they're thinking, how is it that they're critical and sometimes offensive and they're still good sadhakas? Because according to Shastra, they should be finished, devastated, ruined. You ever thought like that? I had a godbrother. He was so bad. I mean, you couldn't stop him. And he was doing service, and I couldn't figure it out. Like, how is it that he's going on, right? And then I thought, wait a minute, is he going on? If every day he's offending Vaishnavas, that must be proof he's not going on, right? That he's, you know, okay, his body is there in the temple, but where's his mind? His mind is committing offense. So if I'm committing offense every day, it can't be that I'm doing well, right? I must be doing bad, even though externally my body's doing everything. So, have you ever noticed sometimes you're trying to chant your rounds and it's just not happening? And you don't know why? Well, it may be that you've been a little unkind towards another devotee. And there's not a gross manifestation that you fell on your face and, you know, your spiritual life is over. But you're chanting, it's not working. It's not pure. It's not a taste. There's something there. So there are symptoms of aparad that maybe aren't so grossly manifested. It's more subtle. And that would be one of them. And that's why first offense, don't criticize devotees, because it can disturb or destroy your chanting. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said something. It's so interesting. It's along the same line. He said, if you commit aparad, you could chant 100 rounds a day and make no benefit. And you think, well, if you're committing aparad, why would you chant 100 rounds a day? Isn't that interesting? How could you chant 100 rounds a day and you're committing aparad? And he's saying, if you commit aparad, even you chant 100 rounds a day. That must mean some people in his time were chanting 100 rounds a day and committing aparad and not making any advancement. So, just because there's not a gross manifestation of fall down, it can be more subtle that I have this great sadhana. You know, I chant for like 10 hours a day. But because I'm offending Vaishnavas, I'm not making any advancement. So that's the symptom of it. It's not always manifest so grossly. So I just wanted to offer that as a, you know, sometimes if your chanting isn't going well or you're not feeling inspired, you may look into how you're dealing with Vaishnavas. Not even criticizing, Padmaprana says, even not being favorable, not appreciating. So that's a consideration. And, I'll say one more thing. Because Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said, he said something amazing. He said, I cannot appreciate the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas because I don't have one drop of humility. That was the reason. So if you put that together, do the math, then negative attitude is coming from pride. And appreciation is coming from humility. And so the cultivation of the quality of humility will then produce appreciation, which is then the protection against offense. Because the mentality of appreciation, it nullifies the mentality of criticism. You can't do both. Try to appreciate and criticize, you'll do one or the other. Criticism will kind of undermine appreciation. Appreciation will undermine criticism. So it's nice to reflect on that. And then another thing nice to reflect on, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, he said, criticism is a demoniac quality. And I know if I've ever criticized a devotee, my first reaction wasn't, oh, I'm a demon. My first reaction was, I'm smart, because I figured out what's wrong. You ever have that experience? No, I'm so smart, I figured out what's wrong with this devotee. Not that, no, I'm a demon, that's why I figured out what was wrong. So that's another nice meditation. It's a demoniac tendency to be critical. Of course, sometimes we have to call a spade, but I'm talking about unnecessary criticism. Now, the last one, I may have told, you may have heard this story before. I may have told it here. It's just a beautiful story. This is the story about the brahmachari, the head brahmachari in Gaudiya Math, who stopped chanting japa. And they went to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and said, so-and-so brahmachari has stopped chanting japa. So they were really upset. He's the leader. And so Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, showing the attitude that he wanted to develop within the culture of Gaudiya Math, said to those disciples, or asked the question, is he doing service? And they said, yes, all day he's doing service. And then Bhaktisiddhanta said something that nobody expected. He said, what a great devotee. He said, if I were not chanting my rounds, I would not have the strength, the inspiration, and the devotion to do service all day. He's not chanting his rounds. He's doing service all day. He has more bhakti than I do. Why did he say that? Because he was teaching humility. And what is the definition of humility? Everyone is above me. And so everybody's looking down at this brahmachari, right? And they go to their Guru Maharaj, and he puts him above himself. Isn't that amazing? To teach, that's the culture. That's the way we're supposed to think. All right, so give yourself a test. How humble are you on a scale of 1 to 10? Okay, so here we have, 100 plus devotees. If you were to grade yourself on where you stand amongst the 100, what number would you give yourself? 100 being the best, and 0 and 1 being the least. Of course, now you already know the right answer. But you know, honestly speaking, if, you know, and if we just said, you know, well, how do you think you rate here? And you look around and go, 56, 73, you know, 42. But the right answer is 1. That's the right answer. I mean, that's the definition of humility. So in this story, he's teaching what it means to be humble. The brahmachari that everybody's putting down, look how horrible he is, he doesn't chant his rounds. Bhaktisiddhanta is glorifying. He's better than me. Even he doesn't chant his rounds, he's engaged. If that were me, I wouldn't be able to do that. I would have left. I would have fallen. Is that amazing? Yeah. So that's something we're supposed to learn. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different world. But if that world exists, then there's no question of offending devotee. And if that world doesn't exist, that's the soil in which offense is bred, is born, isn't it? Pride. It's the cause of offense. You agree? Because I have not one drop of humility, I am unable to appreciate the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas. That's his statement. So, we can take some questions or comments. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Prabhu, regarding Vaishnava Paradas.
Yes.
Actually, everybody knows that there are two kinds of people, one as Saivas and one as Vaishnavas.
One as?
Saivas, Lord, who are praying Lord Shiva.
Yeah,
Saivas. And the others are Saivas. And the others are, where all the people, Vaishnavas, customs were following now. So actually, sometimes, in some of the scriptures, when I'm reading that, Brahma and Shiva, different versions are found in some, scriptures.
Yes.
While going through our scriptures, I found so many areas, Brahma and Shiva, regarding the Brahma and Shiva, some different versions are there which I could not follow. At one context, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Lord Shiva is my servant. At one context, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very clearly said that Lord Shiva is my servant. In the different area where I read it, that Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, both are, I am the incarnations of both. Lord Shiva and Brahma is also incarnations of the Lord.
Yes.
So
yes.
Then if that is the case, how to understand? So sometimes, when we hesitate to go to the Shiva's temple, no, it's just only Shiva, because our Lord is only Mahaprabhu as well as the Lord Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead. In that version, we are just getting confusion. How do we?
So you're saying, Mahaprabhu said, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma are my servant, and then elsewhere it is said, they are my incarnation. Yeah, there's a hierarchy. There's a transcendental there's hierarchy everywhere. And so, it's not a contradiction. Because it's a manifestation of Vishnu, Vishnu Tattva. Right, and so there are various manifestations, but there's a hierarchy. Like Ram, Lakshman, they're all Vishnu Tattva, but Lakshman's servant of Ram. But they're both Vishnu Tattva. So there's hierarchy within the Absolute. So both can exist. Is that okay? Or it's not material, so you can't see it materially. Right? But there is, Vishnu's Narayan's above Ram, and then Dwarka Krishna, Mathura Krishna, Vrindavan Krishna, it's all higher. And so both things are true. And Mahaprabhu, also coming as a part playing a devotee, he will say, I'm a servant of Lord Shiva, and worship Lord Shiva, because he's playing that role. But the devotees know it's the role he's playing, but he's Krishna, Radha and Krishna. So, both things. Yes, Sukada. No, we'll give you the microphone. Sukada, one who gives happiness. She's going to give us happiness by this statement here, yes.
It's a little disheartening to learn that you can make offense after all this time thinking that you can't make offense in your mind, because I can understand that you think something and you dwell on it and then it goes to the next level. But it's easier to think that you may think of something momentarily, but and so you forgive them. But still, there might be something residual that you're just you're working on.
Yes. What to do?
What to do, or why is it? Why is it contradictory? Like in one place it says you're not responsible, in another place because that happens. So how to see that?
When speaking is much worse than thinking, definitely, because Jiva Goswami says by speaking, then you hurt the person. And you can make an offense in your mind, and the next moment you can forgive that devotee in your mind also. So like you say, it's a work in process, and so it may be going. I just read this story yesterday, and they were asking Prabhupada about fall down. And Prabhupada was saying, if the fall down was not intentional, then it's forgiven. So I think for us, so much of the offense we make and the mistakes we make, they're obviously not intentional, they're conditioned. So, but they're, you know, at the same time, like I was trying to make the point that the effects are more subtle. It's not like you're going to leave devotional service because you get in a fight with your god sister. But it does affect us in some way. And I know in my own experience, I'm not the kind of person that if I don't like someone, I'll go up to them and tell them that. But if I don't like them, it's in my mind, and I'm being affected by that, obviously, by that negative attitude. So, I mean, I don't think we can avoid being affected by a negative attitude towards another devotee. And that's, it's just the interesting reality that now we're surrounded by devotees. So there's so much opportunity to benefit, but opportunity to not associate properly. And my realization, even with resentment, it's the same thing. If appreciation can be there, it just neutralizes that negativity. And as devotees, we're supposed to be humble and be on that level. So I think at the same time, if I am resentful or offensive, then I would think what's going on with me? That it's, you know, after all these years, I still need to put somebody down. I think it's also different if you're concerned about a problem in ISKCON and some leader is doing something and exacerbating the problem, and so you're upset. That's normal, and that's actually because of your bhakti you're upset, which is different. And so that's very common also. But even that can get out of hand, and that can turn into offense, right? I just gave class yesterday at the Kirtan Academy, and we're giving class on the first offense, and I was talking about how there are so many situations in our life that cause us to react negatively. That we're surrounded, you know, somebody is not nice to you, naturally you'll be negative, but now you're being negative towards a devotee. So even though you're justified in reacting that way in a sense, it's still a negative reaction. And it's as bad as what they did to you, you're doing it. It's so easy to make offense because we're surrounded by situations that cause us to become upset, or devotees doing things which may upset us. And then we feel justified. But it's still an offense, and we're still affected by it to some degree. And, you know, we have high standards. We're supposed to be forgiving of everyone. That's a high standard, right? We're not supposed to retaliate. That's a high standard. I tell you something bad about you, and you're supposed to say thank you. That's not easy, right? But that's what Prabhupada taught us. And it's interesting because if you research this subject, you'll find that Prabhupada spoke a lot about this. And I think, at least for me as a younger devotee, I glossed over it. It seemed like maybe impossible. Or you'd ever read those instructions by Prabhupada that seem impossible and you don't think about them? Never, you know, like most of them, you know, or many of them. And so for many years in my devotional service, I'd read instructions like that. I go, this is not for us. But as an older devotee, I realized, yeah, it is for us. And it's just a reality that's what it means to be humble. And that we're supposed to be humble, whether we like it or not. So, you know, Prabhupada's forgiving. He knows our conditioning. We're not being destroyed by our critical mentality. But it has some effect. It definitely has an effect on other devotees, doesn't it? You know, the culture. Right?
Thank you.
The famous statement, Prabhu, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but... Now you're really anxious to hear it, right? You know, and you think it's going to be something bad about somebody, right? So it's interesting.
how we're interested in hearing bad about others, right? That's a, it's a very bad tendency, very demoniac tendency. Prabhu, you know what Maharaj? You know Maharaj? You'll never believe what he did. What did he do? Tell me. No, I can't tell you. No, you have to tell me. Isn't it? So that tendency to want to hear negative, it's a reality. We have to deal with it and be aware of it. It's not right. Is that okay? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, go Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo.
Oh, I just inherited two sets of glasses.